Yesterday we were looking into the list of principles for prayer, and we considered following address to the Father concerning his omnipotent rule and rights, and not that we have confidence of access based on relationship of sonship, character of Almighty for recognition of his saints, control and authority for reception by his subjects, correct course of action for response by his servants. Then, the second part, ask for favor for ourselves, resources, and relationships. There we consider continuity in acknowledgement of reliance on the sovereign, condonation in accord with redemption of the Savior, confession by asking for reason, rescue from sin, for rescue from sin. Now this morning we're going to look into two of the three parables on prayer. Shall we turn to Luke chapter 11? We'll read the first parable there, from verse 5. Luke 11 verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine, is in his journey, he's come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his opportunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. That's a parable. To that, the Lord Jesus Christ also encouraged the people to pray by saying, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh he shall be opened. The Lord will surely add his richest blessing to public reading of his precious word. Now, the three parables, I've entitled them as confidence in the availability of resources of the sovereign. The second one, continuance in awaiting a reply from the Supremo. That's Luke 18:2-8, and Luke 18:9-14, a contrite in attitude in recourse to the Lord Savior, which we will consider this evening. When the Lord prayed, as given in Luke 11, his disciples was convicted of asking him to teach them to pray. As we have learned, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to commence their prayer with the Father as the majesty, his magnificence, mastery, mercy, might, ministry and movements. And then his provisions for us, for our pardon, his pardon, his preservation, his protection, his provision, and his purpose. In that model prayer, or the disciples' prayer, not a word about friends or neighbors. Of course, that is not possible. The Lord used a parable to stress the need for us to advocate for others to the Lord in prayer, responsibilities, resources, and relationships for others. Coming to this first parable, confidence in the availability of the resources of the sovereign, we should consider it under three subheadings. Acknowledgement of failure to supply, access to the Father for sustenance, assurance of the favor from the sovereign. verse 6 of Luke 11, it said there, "For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Nothing to set before him. What a confession. But nothing to give is a starting point for the Lord to bless. In fact, the Lord rebuked the church at Laodicea because they claimed that they had need of nothing. This is what the Lord told them in Revelation 3:17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." There are many instances in the scriptures to tell us that nothing, if we acknowledge that we have nothing, the Lord will give us something. In Mark 6:36, the disciples told the Lord Jesus Christ to send those listeners who have been there. He said, "Send them away, that they may go to the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And the Lord answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And the Lord multiplied the bread and the fishes to feed the people. Again in John 21:5, when the disciples went for fishing after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they caught nothing that night. And it's mentioned there, Jesus said to them, "Children, have you anything, any food?" They answered him, "No." Then Jesus Christ says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." In the Old Testament too, we have examples of this. In 1 Kings 17:12, this widow told Elijah, "As the Lord that God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son so that we may eat and die." That was the helpless conditions that there were during the time of drought and famine. But the Lord, to Elijah, assured her that the oil will be there until the rain comes. So, the Lord is teaching us that in many ways we are to be dependent upon Him. And this man who stands between a friend in need, a traveler who has lost his way, as it were, coming to his place, and between a friend who has enough bread, he was the one there to help the friend in need, and therefore he was a friend indeed. Our self-sufficiency and self-dependence have robbed us much of the blessings of the Lord. It is only when we realize we have nothing that we cast ourselves onto the mercies of the Lord. That is the reason for the Lord to tell his disciples after he came down from the mountain in Luke 6:20. "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God," as I mentioned yesterday. Just as the Lord himself has to depend on the Father who has sent him, to supply his every need, The Lord expects His disciples to look to Him for every need all the time. He must always be the all-sufficiency of His servants. The fact that sometimes the Lord blesses us with wealth or possessions, you have to recognize the fact that even then, we should always depend upon Him, because all this has been entrusted to us as stewards of His resources, whether it be spiritual or material. In the work of the Lord, we have to rely on His resources to meet the spiritual needs of sinners and saints. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3:6-3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, or is from God. So we need to depend upon the Lord in order that we might be channels of blessings to others. That's God's way. And the Lord has demonstrated in His life that as a Son of Man, that He was completely dependent upon His Father for every good work that He did. So this acknowledgement of failure to supply, access to the Father for sustenance. The word friend used here appears 29 times in the New Testament, and with 15 times in the Gospel of Luke. It is a term of endearment, different from the other word, which is used only 3 times in the New Testament, which means friend, companion, or partner, a term of comradeship. But the word here, friend, is used, as I said, 29 times. The first time it appears was in Matthew 11:19, when Jesus Christ was called the friend of publicans and sinners. It's used several times in the Gospel of Luke. For instance, in Luke 7:6, 7:34, 11:5 twice, 11:6, 11:8, 12:4, 14:10, 14:12, 15:6, 15:9, 15:29, 16:9, 21:16, 23:12, 15 out of the 29 times. The others are used in Matthew, John, Acts, James, and 3 John. The other word is used only 3 times. The first time in Matthew 20:13, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, friend, in the parable for the employment of for the vineyard, friend, I didn't do no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? And 22:12, friend, how comest thou in return not having the wedding garment? And the third time, 26:50, when they went to arrest him in the garden of Gethsemane, he says, friend, wherefore art thou come? In this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that His Heavenly Father can be a friend of all intercessor friends. Both Abraham and Moses were intercessor friends who were on very personal and intimate friendship with the Lord God. That's why the Lord could take Abraham into His confidence, as mentioned, as in given in Genesis 18:17. I think it's better to turn to the page, right? So that you can remember it better. You know the read the verse together. Genesis 18:17. The Lord said, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Abraham becomes great because God made him great, not because of anything else. And the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in John 15:4, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John 15:4. And 15, verse 15, he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So this is what the Lord has told his disciples, and it applies to us if we really love the Lord and we do whatsoever he has commanded us. Concerning Abraham and Moses, in fact, in James 2:23, just recorded that Abraham was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God. As regard Moses, the Lord himself mentioned it in Exodus 33:11. It's recorded there. As the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And we know that these two men are men of faith. And particularly concerning Moses, he was certainly a man of prayer. And Abraham definitely was also a man of prayer. And this is what the psalmist said about Moses, Aaron and Samuel, in Psalm 99:6. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. They were men of prayer, and we presented their request to the Lord. The Lord responded. It's very clear as you read through the plenitude concerning the life of Moses. God is no doubt the friend of all believers. But the parable tells us that we can have a friend in God. Our relationship with God cannot be broken. God is no doubt the father of all believers, not friend, father of all believers, but the parable tells us that we have a friend in God. Our relationship with God cannot be broken by any cause, but our friendship with God depends on our obedience to His word. The parable itself tells us that it was midnight when this intercessor friend called upon his friend who was inside the house. As I said, in interpreting the parables, we must not take word by word or else we have a wrong idea of what the Lord intended for us to understand and to know. Nevertheless, the word, some of the words there do indicate certain things. At midnight. Midnight speaks of darkness, whether physical, moral, or spiritual. It's interesting that John in his used this word 14 times out of 16 times that appear in New Testament. Humanly speaking, to arouse a friend at midnight to borrow 3 loaves of bread is to risk the loss of friendship. Well, you can try that. But this intercessor friend tells us of his love for his traveler friend who has lost his way and his faith in his neighbor, his friend of friends, to respond to his call. He was prepared to risk, as it were, the loss of friendship in order to help another. May our friendship with the Lord Jesus be such that we will go to Him in confidence as we pray without ceasing. Maybe perhaps just a word for parents. We can be fathers of our children. But more importantly, also we should be friends of our children. We should be friends of our children. The intercessor friend is like Gaius of 3rd John. Gaius has a reputation of extending love to brethren and strangers. So the traveler who lost his way would resort to him like the intercessor friend. This is what John the Apostle wrote of him, of Gaius, in 3 John chapter 5, verse 6. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. So, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ always have this access to the Father for sustenance. We may have nothing, or we may have everything that we can lay hold of. But nevertheless, we should turn to God because He's the one who will supply every need in order that we might meet the need of those who are in need. God wants us to be intercessors, friends of everyone, so that we can be a vessel sanctified and meet for His Master's use. And we are intercessor friends, He's give us assurance of the favor from the Sovereign. The Greek word translated land in Luke 11:5 is used only once in the New Testament. It means to furnish what is needful. To furnish what is needful. In this particular word, it's used in the aorist tense and active voice. The verb, of course, of this same word, this is the noun. This is the verb. The noun is used 49 times in the New Testament. We will not go into that detail of that particular word. The intercessor friend asks for only what is needful. He recognizes that the resources come from the friend of friends, and that as steward, he will be accountable to the owner for what he has been entrusted, what has been entrusted to him. But why three loaves? Question can be asked. It's possible that this friend recognized that when he is going to provide the bread for his traveler friend, he should eat with him, to have fellowship with him. So they will use up the two loaves. And the third loaf is tomorrow when the friend departs, he will have a load to carry with him on the way so that he will not be hungry again. This is tell us how considerate this friend is. It's one thing just to pray, but in actions they must show kindness and consideration also. And that is what the Lord expects us, those who would be his intercessor friends. The trouble, the word trouble mentioned here in verse 7, make up of two Greek words, meaning a striking, a toil and labor. That's one of the words, and the other is to offer, supply and furnish. Do not disturb me is the natural reaction of a human friend. But because of the shameless impudence, he would oblige the caller. The Lord emphasizes that God will certainly answer the prayers of his people, although his answers in accordance with his will may not be immediate and may far exceed all we ask of or think. Ephesians 3:20, as Brother Ron mentioned last evening. Now these two words, they have been translated into word trouble. It's used several times also, not only just here. The two words combined. It's used also in Luke 18:5. That's the parable we're going to look into later on, where the unjust judge did not want the widow to trouble him. That's why he did something for her, as requested by her. Then it's also used in Matthew 26:10 and Mark 14:6. On both occasions, of course, it's referring to Mary of Bethany. The Lord Jesus Christ asked the disciples not to trouble her, because started by Judas, they say that the money, the cost of the vase of ointment that was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ could have been sold and given, the money given to the poor. You know, that's an incident where you can see that one person and all the disciples subsequently just follow what Judas said. Of course, the Lord knew why Judas said that, because he was a thief. So, this is the thing to tell us, that there may be problems and so forth, whatever this, from the human viewpoint, but from God's viewpoint, He's the one who will answer a prayer. As you know, the psalm tells us, He slumbers not. So, we need worry what time it will be, the moment we call upon Him as motivated and moved by the Spirit of God, He would answer us. Of course, He can answer us in various ways. So this is the first parable. The second parable we now go to in Luke chapter 18. Read first 8 verses. The parable is only up to verse 5. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them, to this end, that man ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge, who feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, do I fear not God, nor regard man? Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Here is a different parable with a different purpose. This is continuance in awaiting a reply from the Supremo. You consider the attitude of the faithful in suffering, awaiting God's favor in her supplication, assurance of the finality of the Supremo. The Gospel of Luke mentions several widows. First, of course, in Luke 2, 36 to 38, talking about Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was the one who gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for repentance in Jerusalem. Then, in Luke 4, 25 to 26, the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned the fact that there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, but Elijah was sent to the widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Again, mentioned in Luke 7, 11 to 16, the Lord saw a widow in a coffin carrying a dead man, the only son of the widow, near the city called Nain, and raised him back to life and presented him to the mother. Then Luke 20, 46, 47, the scribes who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. In Luke 21, 2 to 4, he saw a certain widow putting in 2 mites, which make a farthing. They tell us of her devotion of the Lord wholeheartedly. 2 mites of no significant value to man, but speaks volume for God. The Lord told this parable to teach that man always ought to pray and not to lose heart. Attitude of the faithful in suffering. The Lord used the figure of a widow to depict defenseless believers wholly dependent on the Father for sustenance, supply, support, sympathy, sufficiency, security, and satisfaction, for he is the husband of the widows and the father of the orphans. It is the Lord alone that the faithful has to count on and cast all the care upon. Luke's record of the 6 cases involving widows tells one story, the godly attitude of the faithful in times of suffering. A widow for 84 years, Anna, was faithful in awaiting for the Messiah and spent much time in the temple despite her great age. She was among the few who had the distinction of seeing Jesus Christ as a babe, and spoke to the faithful who are looking for the redemption that is Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. The widow of Zarephath was used by the Lord to provide meals for Elijah during the great famine in Israel. The widow of Nain had only a son restored to her by the Lord. Those widows who lost their life savings apparently left the matter in the hand of the Lord to deal with the wicked scribes who robbed them. The poor widow gave her all, 2 mites, which make a farthing. Like most of the other widows cited, the widow in the parable was despised, defenseless, and a prey to unscrupulous men. Owing to her poverty, she had no one but the Lord to provide for, preserve, and protect her. Humanly speaking, her only hope laid in the dispensers of justice in the land to intervene on her behalf. The Lord did not state what wrong had been done to her, but she was involved, no doubt, in a lawsuit, and she needed justice to settle the case with the opponent in the lawsuit. She had every right to expect justice from the Jewish legal authority as provided in Deuteronomy 16, verse 18 to 20. Then to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, 18, 20. Judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tracts, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shall thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So that's Deuteronomy 16, 18 to 20. This is applicable, of course, during the time of the old dispensation. No doubt this is not God's word for Christians who have to follow Matthew 5, 38 to 44. We see the difference, eh? Matthew 5. We have heard that in have been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye shall resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Difficult thing for us to do. But that's what the Lord says. And Romans 12, 20. Romans 12, 20. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he just give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Of course, this is a possibility with human being on its own. And for wrongs done by one Christian against another, of course, you have Matthew 18, the disciplinary action. Matthew 18, 15. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen, man and a publican. Yeah, verse 18, someone want to ask the questions this evening, right? We'll leave it that then. So this is what the Lord says, and also it's mentioned 1 Corinthians 6. On Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Then 5 to 8. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No one? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. What do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Because this needs much grace and love of God to be able do what the Lord has given in His Word. That is for us. However, criminal offenses should be left to the proper authorities to deal with them, because Romans 13:4 tells us that they are set up for that purpose. So there's attitude of faithful in suffering, awaiting on God's favor in their supplications. But the just that she called upon was of unrighteous character. She had a case to settle with the opponent in the lawsuit, and the godless man knew that her case was valid, but he was unmoved by the fact that she was the victim of an unscrupulous adversary. The hard-hearted man did not care for the commandments laid down by the Lord God either. The Lord has said in Exodus 22:22-24. Shall we turn that? Exodus 22:22-24. Ye shall not afflict any widow, a fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I shall surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Then wives shall be widows, and the children fatherless. All this the Lord gave to the nation of Israel. Unfortunately, they never listened to God at all. This is also mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 18. He does execute the judgment of the fatherless and widows and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. You just read on. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Do you know that word love in Deuteronomy is used very often? That's why I wonder where those people who do not know this, do not believe it, that Jesus, that the Jehovah in the Old Testament is also love. I don't know where, because they never read the scriptures. They have to write Deuteronomy, the scripture. In fact, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is first appeared in the book of Deuteronomy. So this is what God expects of his people. That applies no doubt to the Israelites. But the principles remain for us in any dispensation. It seems that this unjust, unrighteous judge was not aware of his calling as God's minister for good, as provided in Romans 13:4. He also did not show regard for the widow, showing no mercy on her whom he should help. He's talking about the parable about this unjust man. But we can learn the lessons from here in a different way. Alright? The Lord, in reality, may delay in taking up the cases of his people in answer to their prayers, but he never fails to act on behalf of the petitioners, though not necessarily the same as requested. The following are some of the reasons for the delay. First, misuse of God's provision. James 4, verse 3 tells us, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Second, to strengthen the faith of the petitioner. In Genesis 15, verse 2, Abraham said to the Lord, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And Romans 4 tells us this. God delayed in answer to the prayer of Abraham. And Romans 4 tells us this. 4:20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The delay helped Abraham to grow in faith. The third reason he delayed in answering, the Lord could give something better. Elijah, when he was fleeing from Jezebel, asked the Lord to take his life. He prayed that he might die. That's in 1 Kings 19:4. But we know in 2 Kings 2:11, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. God gave him something better. And I want not ready to accept God's answer. Not ready to accept what we tend to Habakkuk. Chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. This is Habakkuk talking to God. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou shalt will not save. The Lord did not answer him in the beginning, because Habakkuk could not accept the answer if God had told him earlier on. Because God was going to use the enemies of Israel, who are cruel people, heartless, the Assyrians, to teach Israelites a lesson. That's why when God told him about this, that's what in chapter 1 God told him. That's given actually from verse 6 onwards, 6, 7. They talk about the Chaldeans, Assyrians first and the little Chaldeans, okay? And that at first in chapter 1, Habakkuk was really, in one sense, depressed by the thought that God should use these people to teach his own people a lesson. But from the depths of despair, he came, went up, rose to the height of hallelujah. And that's what is mentioned in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind feet, and will make me to walk upon high places. Well, it took Habakkuk some time to realize the goodness and mercy of God and the love of God in using the enemies of Israel. In the end, of course, he dealt with the enemies. Eh? Because they were too hard, too cruel to the Israelites. You can read that in Isaiah, Jeremiah. The fact, God's prophecy against Assyrians and the Babylonians, Chaldeans. Another reason is the Lord's answer could be delayed by the rulers of darkness. And this is obvious in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, this is the angel, archangel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard and have come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, he was delayed. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the later days, for yet the vision is for many days. The whole thing was delayed because there was spiritual battle which you cannot see. And the other one is, answer can be delayed because of the Lord's timing. The Lord's timing. This is so in the case of the Israelites when they were in bondage in Israel. After the death of Joseph, the subsequent pharaohs, later on, put the Israelites to hard labor. And they cried, not to the Lord, they cried because of the physical pain and suffering they will receive from the taskmasters. But God heard and remembered his covenant. But he did not answer them right away, because in the meanwhile, he was training Moses in the backside of the desert. But this was in accordance with God's timing. He's only fourth. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. This is what the Lord told Abraham in Genesis 15:16. God has his timing for things. And when it comes quickly his answer. When his answer comes quickly, although he has his own timing. So these are some of the reasons why God delayed his answer to us. Right? He can give us something better, as I said earlier on. That Elijah, for example, the other one is in Ephesians 3. Right. Third, so assurance of the finality of the Supremo. He's going back to the parable. The widow recognized the deliberate refusal of the unfeeling and unrighteous judge to help her. As she would not take things into her own hands, she only trust in the Lord. The Lord used the persistent pleas of the widow to speak to the pompous and proud man. He felt so harassed to be pestered by the pitiful widow. He even confessed in his heart his failure to fear God and to regard man, but he went no further. However, for his own personal well-being, he finally vindicated the widow because she did not wish to be worn out by the continual coming of the widow. In contrast, the Father is ever willing to hear and answer the prayers of his people at his own time and for his own purpose. He will always respond to prayers motivated and moved by the Holy Spirit indwelling in each believer. He's altogether different in attitude, attributes, and acts from the unrighteous judge. Although he does things according to the pleasure of his will, he always has in his heart of love the eternal good of his people. As Christians, we have to remember that we do not cry to the Lord for vengeance. Romans 12:19 tells us, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Then at the close of this particular parable, the Lord added a few words. He says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily," in verse 8. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And that's a challenge to us. When he comes, will we still pray, expressing our faith in him, that no matter what happens, we can depend upon him, because he's the one who is going to see us through. So this is God's word for us, sinners. We trust that these two parables will help us to be able to encourage us to be men and women of prayer and always to trust in him, knowing full well that our trust will not be in vain. The questions, we don't have the thing, I'll have to read out again. Ron has very kindly written out so that you can put on, but we have to read it out now. The first question, what are the reasons for you to ask the Lord to help someone in need? What are the reasons for you to ask the Lord to help someone in need? Everyone got it? Alright. Question 2. What are the basic characteristics? Expected of a person of prayer. What are the basic characteristics expected of a person of prayer? Question 3. Why have you to wait for an answer to prayer? Why have you to wait for an answer to prayer? Why have you to wait for an answer to prayer? Alright? So you can go for your discussion.
The first question was, what are the reasons for you to ask the Lord to help someone in need? Well, we first of all made a form of a list of different needs we could pray for. We could ask for guidance, redemption for someone else, recovery, more or less to pray for both spiritual and physical needs. We looked on it as what's the question again? God to pray is a bit like a necessity. It's not an option kind of thing.
We got a couple to be a witness that in we might share a caring love towards someone else and might win them to the Lord, or even to a fellow Christian that we can just share that love. Also because we ourselves have nothing, but it's acknowledgement that we have nothing and we're totally dependent on the Lord, because we can't offer them that spiritual help, but the Lord can. Just to be of a compassionate nature, it's a part of the love of the Lord to care for others and to love others as we would love ourselves. And only the Lord can give salvation, and that's the only thing that really helps us.
A reason for us to pray for others isn't just out of obedience, but out of love for Christ and other people. And also Jesus prayed for all believers before he went to the cross, and that's an example for us.
We had, first of all, we need to pray because we're acknowledging that God's our all provider, and everything that we have comes from Him, and we have, and only the Lord can satisfy the person's real needs, like right in their inside, in their heart. And the Lord, and only the Lord knows their real needs, like we can only see surface sort of things. But the Lord can see what they really need. That's why we need to pray. To ask for the sick to be healed so that they can serve the Lord. And we had a bit of a discussion about the bread. When the bloke went and asked his neighbour for the bread for his visitor, we looked at that and sort of Jesus is the bread of life. The man on the journey is unsaved, and we need the right words to say. And that come from the Holy Spirit, like I suppose words that come from yourself like can't save a person, like if they're yours, but they need to come from God.
Well, again, probably our main reason was for probably love for God and the people you pray for. We also looked at how praying opens doors and opportunities that will arise then, like if you want to witness to someone. But also we sort of talked then about the actions should then back our prayers, like if we're going to pray for something, we shouldn't then just pray for it, and when God tells us to do something, forget about it because it seems too hard, because we asked for it in the first place. And that was probably, everyone else covered everything else we had written down, so I'll just pass it on to Mr. Lynn.
They covered several good points. Maybe just a few. The first thing is in regards to non-Christians, we need to pray because we can't save them. Only the Spirit of God can convict and convert. So we need God to help in that aspect. And for those who are His, we need to pray because we cannot be where they are. Only Lord can be with every one of us anywhere we go. And we need to ask the Lord to help the brother or the sister, as may be. And the other thing is, sometimes we really do not know how to help or counsel the person. Sometimes it's best to, instead of speaking to the person, speak to the Lord and ask the Lord to speak to the person, and that will may have a better lasting effect than when we speak to directly to the person concerned.
The second question was, what are the basic characteristics expected of a person of prayer? Our group came up you're more or less asking, not telling God to for instance do something. We are to look out for an answer, and we have to have faith that He will answer it.
We get a few. One was to be persistent, and that shows that we really mean what we're praying for, and also to be perseverance, and also be faithful, and asking confidence that the Lord can supply, and be submissive in God's will, and that it won't diminish the faith if we don't get an answer. How to be fearless and devout, and to be someone that's burdened in prayer that and for a care for others. And that's just as a demonstration by my life too. That probably an example would be someone found weekly at a prayer meeting, that's their prayer life is gonna really just get through their whole life.
Okay. Sincerity, in that we really care about the people we pray for, and patient, and that we continue praying for years, still believing that God will answer. Faithful, believing that God can and will change people's lives. To be humble, acknowledging our dependence on God and realizing we can't do anything in our own strength. To be disciplined, to set a time every day to pray for long periods if necessary, and to make prayer lists and diaries, and to pray without ceasing throughout the day for every little thing we come across, and willingness to accept our answer to prayer even if it's not what we were hoping for.
Some of the characteristics that we had for a man or woman of prayer is the same. A lot of them are the same, like perseverance. Another one we had was clear conscience, that we know we're right with God. And I suppose that will bring a boldness that we can come into the presence of the Lord knowing we're justified and righteous in His sight. A single-mindedness. Only wanting what God wants. Quiet assurance, like being able to sit back, like in Habakkuk, where he talks, where everything seems to be going wrong, but he can sit back and praise the Lord. Like quiet assurance that God is in control. It's about like meekness. humility, only what God wants, and a righteous life.
Well, we sort of took a different look at the question, I think. We sort of looked at the characteristics that these people had shown in their lives, or I guess, and we looked at a bit as well what their prayer life would be like, but mainly about their lives, and we sort of thought that they'd show a lot of the fruits of the Spirit, like love, patience, like everyone was saying. Also, be Christ-like, sorry. And that was just also be like many of the Old Testament saints. That we also talked about a few of those, about like Abraham, how his faith and everything, that Isaac, and if at all.
They've touched on all the bottom points, except two. First is thankfulness. Everyone who wants to pray must be grateful for what the Lord has done. And the second thing is seeking the glory of God.
Okay, the third question was, why have you to wait for answers to prayer? Well, we come up with a few answers to this one. The first one would be to test us, like to just make sure, I don't know, some test of faith. Another one would be to make us more thankful, like if you're made to wait for something and you keep on asking, you'd generally be more thankful when you finally do get it. Patience was another one, persistence. And also it sorts out what we really want. Like we might pray for one thing, a lot of things, one time, but after a few weeks when we haven't got them yet, we sort of decide, oh, well, they're not really necessary, and we only maybe pray for one of those things by the end of the week. And David actually thought of as an example, a little test that you should just write out all the things you pray for on a Monday, one week or any day actually, and then the next week on the same day, find out what you're praying for then, and what prayers have been answered, and see what you've dropped, what prayers you've dropped. Another one was faith to hear, teaches us diligence, like some of the fruits of the Spirit, and also another reason why it could take so long, it seems to take so long, is because we're only listening for a particular answer. Like we might be only listening for yes or yeah, go do that, and not to know, or don't do that, or something like that. So it's our blindness that's holding us back.
We had, again, the same as, what are the same as, is it Michael? we had, it might not be God's will, what we're asking for. It might not be God's will for us to have it straight away, or to test our belief. Like he'll sort of won't answer us straight away to test if we believe and that we'll keep walking with him. If he answers us straight away, we'll start just taking things for granted, and we'll have an unthankful spirit, you know. And we ask with the wrong motivation, selfish. That's not what God's will is. And another thing is, God's timing is different to what our timing is.
God can think of things while we're well.
Well, we pretty much had the same as everyone else, except maybe with because sometimes what we ask might not be actually what's going to be good for us. We might think that it's good for us, but in fact it could be our worst punishment. And that in timing, I suppose, we might ask for something in. If we get it this week, it'll suffice us for a little bit, but if we get it a week later or 2 weeks later, it'll do us for a lot longer.
Well, the other groups have covered ours.
But it's just one point to add. It's possible that because of our disobedience, God asks us, expects us to do certain things and we don't do it. Until we have done that thing, God will not answer our prayer.